give that novel that starts, it says, I'm great at ending a novel, but I have no clue how to start a novel. And at the end it says, I'm great at starting a novel, but I have no clue how to end a novel. That's kind of where we are this morning. Good morning. Thank you. Today I get to speak to you about prayer, which there's so much to say on the topic. So I thought I'd tell you one or two ways of how not to do it first. There's a little story of the pastor's kid who was really naughty, and then mom decided that her punishment's going to be she's not allowed to go to the church picnic on Saturday. And by Saturday, mom obviously kind of had a change of heart and said to her daughter, I changed my mind, you can go. And the daughter looked very forlorn and very sad. And mom said, but I thought you'd be happy. And she said, well, it's too late now. I already prayed for rain. So maybe that's not the way to go, right? Or a story of a guy being chased by a bear, and he falls, and the bear stands over him. And the guy, the only thing he can pray, he doesn't know about much about praying, but he decides, he says, if there's a God up there, make this bear a Christian bear. And the bear says, well, what I'm about to receive, may the Lord make you truly thankful. Then when I moved back to South Africa, I was speaking to a lady, and she went to church for the first time. And she's told a horrifying story. And all I did was I burst out laughing, because I could see from her point of view. She never been to church before, and she responded to the altar call. She's up in the front. And the next thing, she got surrounded by these six ladies who laid hands on her, kind of grabbed her, and they're all speaking in tongues at the same time. And this lady was totally freaked out. And I can understand that. Right? So I just laughed, and I said, you know, I understand why, and I tried to explain to what it is, but please don't do that, right? Don't surround people, grab them, lay hands on them, and speak to them in tongues. They're going to think you're nuts, which is basically what scripture says, right? Don't do that. And then there's my personal favorite, the one where we pray to God and suddenly switch over into a sermon for everybody else that's there. And I wonder whether you're praying to God or praying to me, but there's, you know, I'm sure you've heard that one. And then lastly, I had a friend in England, when I lived there, he was not allowed to pray until he became a Christian, because he was at a wedding, and this was his prayer. He had to do the prayer before the meal, and he said, dunk, dunk, yada, dunk. Sloni devil met the plonk. Amen. Okay. So don't do that. But subsequently, I heard that he became a passionate follower of Jesus, so it's okay. You have to start somewhere. Let's just pray quickly, and then we're going to go away. Father God, thank you so much. Thank you for your spirit. Thank you that we may join together as your kids. Lord, thank you for Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. Thank you, Lord, that he's the exact representation of the Father. We can look at him and we see you. And Lord, would you come and move through us today? Would you come and draw us closer to you, closer to a deeper relationship with you? Pray, please, in Jesus' name. Amen. Matthew 11, verse 25, I was preparing for today. This odd prayer came into my head, and I thought, well, let's go for it. And this is what it says, Matthew 11, 25. I hope it's big enough for you to see that. But it says this. At that time, Jesus prayed this prayer, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth. Thank you for hiding these things from those who think themselves wise and clever, and for revealing them to the childlike. Yes, Father, it pleased you to do it this way. My Father has entrusted everything to me. No one truly knows the Son except the Father, and no one truly knows the Father except the Son, and those to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. And then Jesus said, come to me, all who are weary and carry heavy burdens, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, and let me teach you, because I am humble and gentle in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy to bear, and the burden I give you is light. N.T. Wright, who's the bishop of Durham, Steve Lotion that I really enjoy. He tells a story of the funeral of a very well-known cricket player called Colin Cowdrey. And Colin Cowdrey was so well-known internationally, not just as a cricket player, but as a person, and the things he did, and so many people liked him. At his funeral, so many people came and spoke. They were so knowledgeable about him. The main address was given by an ex-Prime Minister of England that take their cricket seriously, right? And so interesting, and N.T. Wright says, the most telling, the person that spoke that made the biggest impression on him was Colin Cowdrey's son. Because the son told stories about the father that only the son could know. From spending time together, watching his dad, from growing up, all through his life. That everybody was knowledgeable and an expert on what Cowdrey had achieved and who he was. But only the son, from that time spent together, could reflect what the father was like. And I think that's what we see here in Matthew 11, verse 25. It says that there are some things that Jesus told us where the son reflects the father. There's some things that only Jesus knows about the Father. And it's almost like Jesus is a window into the character of God, if that makes sense to you. You see, for a long time, for more than a millennia, the Pharisees talked about the yoke of the law. Right? They'd spent time learning the Torah and knowing the law. And if you really knew it well and you can tease out the final points of the law, and you really knew it, then maybe you could know God. So for the average person, knowing God was just way out of reach. Like that's it, just you couldn't make it. And they, like I said, they spoke about the yoke of the law. And I really like that Jesus comes and he says, like in one stroke, he just goes, right, he says, what you need to do is you don't need to know the yoke of the law. You have to be like a child. You have to be childlike, and you're welcome in the kingdom. And then he goes and he says, but this yoke I give you, the relationship, it's not all of these things you need to know, and all of the hoops you have to jump through, and all of those. It is a relationship with me. And his invitation is to that of a relationship. And then, and he knows because he lives in the presence, and as we spend time with him, right, we get to know him and get to know the Father. So don't be to pray. You know, prayer is simply actually conversation with God. And a good conversation makes for speaking and listening. Not just speaking and not just listening. I'm still working on that. Okay. But it's both. Right? Not just speaking, not listening. But the less you speak, and the more you listen, the better you get to know the other person. You know, it's like falling in love. Like, you know, people fall in love, but it's not long, and they start saying the same thing. Have you ever noticed that? They like the same thing, they say the same thing, and things they didn't even knew existed suddenly does. Like yesterday, my sister gave me a lecture on SpaceX. I am now knowledgeable. I can say big words like that. And I can tell you that the wing thingy is printed, titanium 3D printed. So I learned something. But you know, if you spend time with that person, they say the same thing. They do the same thing. My prayer is always, I pray a lot. I said, Lord, I want to love who you love and how you love and what you love. And I think that's kind of the thing that happens when you fall in love with someone. But imagine you a follower of Jesus or you a Christian, but you never pray. It's like living in a house, which is not your house, it's that person's house. You live with that person in the house, but you never speak to them unless you want something. That'd be fairly odd, don't you think? And I was thinking this week, you know, it's if you're a Christian and never prays, it's like marrying your wife now and waiting till you die before you can get to know her. Right, so you've become a follower of Jesus, but you've never speak to him. You don't know what it's like, and then only after the game, oh, you like that? I don't know. But when alternatively, there's this great opportunity to actually get to know him, what he is like now. He's a person. Probably the most amazing thing the Lord ever said to me was, Francois, I'm a person. And you think as simple as that, but it changed my life. Right? You can get to know. We had a conversation yesterday about ice cream. I wanted to know whether he likes ice cream or not. I'm not going to tell you which flavor. Anyway, but we get to know the Lord, right, by spending time with him and praying. It really, really matters. And, you know, you might come to the point where sometimes say, but I don't know how to pray. And that's fair. But it's great. Of all the disciples who watched Jesus pray, and he prayed a lot, only one of them said, Lord, teach us how to pray. He obviously noticed Jesus had a thing going there with the Father, and we want to learn. And so Jesus gave him a short prayer that's short enough to memorize, but really, really profound, like the Lord's Prayer. And I love it. You know, when I taught in, years ago when I was a student, I would teach way out in a place called Camilo Fides, about an hour's drive, depending on your speed. An hour's drive to Camilo Fides. We'd get there, and it was nothing. Like at the end of the first year, we got some water tanks so the kids could have water. The second year, we got electricity in one room. It was great. But I was there every Saturday morning, and the first thing the kids would do, they pray the Lord's Prayer. My favorite was they went, they go, Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Like, hello, God. And I look forward to it so much. Like, hallowed be thy name. Right. But I love it. And Jesus says, listen, yeah, you want to know how to pray? Stop by the self Father. Who's in heaven. You can just spend time with him. Lord, thank you that you are a Father. That you're good. We can get to know you. Lord, thank you that you are enthroned in heaven. May your name, Lord, be glorified. May we lift up your character with your life. And may your kingdom, your rule, your reign, come on earth, Lord, as it is in heaven. Your will be done. And he gave that model. See, and we just pray through it, and it grows. There's a whole book of Psalms. And the book of Psalms is a book full of prayers. You cannot outpray the book of Psalms. It is absolutely wonderful. It is well worth spending time in. Anyway, John, quickly, and what I want to do today is I just want to look at 11 things how Jesus prayed. But please don't make 11 notes and go and try and learn it like it's hoops to jump through. Okay, because we're not in the hoop business, and I'm definitely not in the recipe business. But we're in the relationship business. And remember that Jesus is our model. Right? So we just go with it. The first thing I want to tell you is that Jesus prayed for others. Right, I'm going to go. The 11 points sounds long, but I'll go fast. Matthew 11. It was 19 to 13, if the slides want to jump, and if they don't, just listen.
Thank you.
Matthew 11, verse 19 to 13, we read this. Then the little children were brought to Jesus for him to place his hands on them and to pray for them. You see, and he prayed for others. In John 17, verse 9, if you've ever read it, what a phenomenal prayer of Jesus. He prays them. He prays for them, for the disciples. He prays for the world. And then he says, Jesus, I pray for them. I'm not praying for the world, but for those you have given me, for they are yours. So number one, we see Jesus prayed for other people on intercession. And then he prayed with others. And if that doesn't work, just listen, it's going to be the same next service where you have no sides. Luke 9, verse 28 says this, Jesus took Peter, John, and James with him and went up onto a mountain to pray. Because he knew the value of praying with other people, for other people, with other people. And in Acts 1 verse 14, we see this. It says, they all joined together constantly in prayer. And the early church did it. So it's so cool. Right? Pray for others, pray together. Number three, Jesus prayed alone. It says in Luke 5 verse 16, it says, but Jesus often withdrew to lonely places and prayed. Psalm 46 verse 10 says this, be still and know that I'm God. I have to tell you, that prayer, just that, it's amazing. When I lived in America once, I taught in the school, it was huge. And I discovered this wonderful little path that goes through the forest, and nobody ever walked there. I remember that the only reason they knew where I slept was they had a camera up there, because people would come and poach the deer that walked on it. It was huge, forest, and it was for myself. And I often went to walk in there and pray. It was so great. And I remember this one day, I walked in, and as I walked in, I heard the Lord say, "Be still and know I'm God." And I thought, I have so many things on my list. And I was so worried about this and this and that. It was great. So, okay, Lord, I'm just going to walk and I'm going to enjoy the forest, the deer and the silence and the birds. It was great. It was so wonderful. And when I came to close to the end of the walk, I can still hear him say, and then he spoke a scripture into my heart, into my mind, that I remember to today. And that addressed exactly that concern. And that's what it was awesome. Spend time together, and you knew already what was on my heart. It was such a lack of time. And now, you know, it's 10, maybe 15 years later, and I still remember that. Be still. But Jesus prayed in nature. We'll see that in Psalm 19, verse 1. Let me just first say, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the skies proclaim the works of his hands. It's an awesome place to be outside and just look. Mark MacMillan, who's one of my favorite Christian artists, he says that one of the reasons why we pray and why we worship is it seems that something is unfulfilled unless we express the beauty of it. Like we see a sunset, and as if it's not beautiful already, we have to go, "Wow, that's beautiful." And when we respond that, it's like that impulse of praying. We just sing back, you know, to the Father, "You're wonderful." So praying in nature is just amazing. In Luke 6, verse 12, it says, "In one of those days, Jesus went onto a mountainside to pray." So he prayed outside. And then also, right, we're already on 5, Jesus could pray kind of a sprinter prayer and marathon prayers. And I think the timing, like the Lord's Prayer, it's kind of a sprinter one. It's memorable, it's short, but it has a lot of wisdom in there. But then it says there in Luke 6, verse 12, it says, Jesus spent the night praying to God. And I knew people that just spend time. I knew this lady that her son was sick. I remember, and the next morning I got there, and he was fine, she was fine. So what did you do? She said, "I spent the whole night just praying and spending time with the Lord." And I went, there are times when just spending time with him, long prayers, marathon prayers, and there are times for short ones. Then number 6 is this: Jesus prayed regularly. Right? Luke 5 verse 16 said, Jesus often withdrew to lonely places and prayed. And I really recommend that. Right? Again, it's like the relationship with somebody you live with. The more you speak to them, the better you know them. It works both ways. 7, the prayers of Jesus was heartfelt. He really prayed out of the heart. When he prayed in John 17, when he prayed for us, it really came out of the heart, right? Not just intellectual prayers, but heartfelt. Hey, Jesus prayed based on the knowledge of God and truth. He knew God and knew the truth, right? And the truth will set us free. So the things he prayed, he knew. He knew what he was talking. Then number 9, in Luke 18, verse 1, Jesus taught persistence in prayer. And it's that story of the guy who goes and he wakes up his friend in the middle of the night. And we had a conversation about that in our comms a little while ago. It's like, I learned so much. I've been a follower of Jesus for 30 years. And in 2 minutes, the people in our comms blew me away. I went, I've obviously misunderstood this one completely. It is not about you should nag God until you get what you want, what you can. That's not. But that persistence and the relationship of the one he's asking that he knows, that he's confident enough to ask, and the friend will do it for him. There's so much in that story that is still for me to discover. So persistence in prayer. And then there's 2 more. One of the things I did not say to you of how not to pray is do not try and blackmail or bribe God. If you will do this for me, I promise I will never, whatever it is, again. If you don't do this for me, I will never speak to you again. Right? You ever heard of that one? Like, it's the story of this kid who was praying, and he said to the Lord, "Lord, I want a bicycle. And, you know, if you don't give me a bike." And the mom came to him and said, "We don't pray like that. We don't stay from God." So next week she comes and he's praying again, "Lord, it's been 2 weeks now, and if I don't get my bicycle," right? And the mom said, "We don't pray like that." So next week the mom's doing the laundry and she discovers the statue, a little statue of the Virgin Mary at the bottom of the, you know, washing basket. And she kind of suspects her son. She goes to look for him in his room, but all she finds is a little note that says, "Jesus, if you ever want to see your mother again." Okay, so don't do that. Okay, don't do that. Okay, so two more. These two, and maybe if the worship team will come up already, it's fine. So, but number 10 says this: Jesus knew that not all of his prayers would be answered as he expected. Now, this one is very hard to swallow, especially if you ask. But because we tend to pray like God is a divine vending machine. Like, if I throw in enough coins, if I do enough of this and enough of that, I press this button, I say so many of this and that, and I do this right, then cha-ching! And God's going to give me what I want, as if we can manipulate God. But we can't. And Jesus knew that not everything he prayed, right, not everything, would be answered the way that he expected. When he prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane, it says this in Matthew 26 or 29, it says, three times Jesus prayed for God to allow an easier path. But Jesus knew, yet not as I will, but as you will. That leads me to the last point, and there's lots to say about prayer. But if you remember only one thing of today, it's this one. In the end, and always, God is in charge. You see, we learn that from Jesus, where he says this, he says exactly that. He says, yet not as I will, but as you will. And so often, we kind of think it's important for us to give God some helpful suggestions of how we can make things work out to our benefit, as if he does not know. Right? And we forget, or we worry our prayers, or our fear of prayers, or we fight our prayers. But in the end, Isaiah 46 says this, God says, I make known the end from the beginning, from ancient times what is still to come. And I say, my purpose will stand, and I will achieve everything I've set out to do. God is in charge, and in the end, it's going to be his way. And we can actually rest in that. We can rest in the fact that we know God loves us, that nothing can take us from his hand, that nothing can separate us from the love of God. Nothing. Romans 8. We can rest in the fact that he's got it. And even if you fall flat on your face like a good dad, he will pick you up. We can know that he's got our best interest at heart. And that's not always our will. We ask for some really stupid things sometimes. And I bet you, if you like me, there's a few things you go, God, thank you for not letting me marry that person. We start with the right, well, thank you, Lord, for not answering that prayer. But so sometimes we just pray the toughest things. And it's so important for us to remember that, Lord, you are in charge. So as we finish, may I suggest if you want, I thought maybe we should pray a bit, and I've got some examples. Well, exactly this. If you're like me, sometimes we forget that God is in charge. Instead of resting in his word, in his promise, maybe you said, you know, Lord, I've given it to you, but I just want to tweak that a little bit and keep on fidgeting instead of giving it to the Lord. You know, like I said earlier, you might feel like you have to give God a lot of great suggestions of how you should work something out in your favor and not necessarily somebody else's. Maybe you've given God an ultimatum. You said, God, if you don't do this, I will never speak to you again. that is something to make right. And maybe, if you like any other human, you've made prayer all about you, as if God serves you, or as if God serves me, and it's all about me, and what I want, I need, and all of those. And it's so easy for us to slip into that. So easy. But this, you know, as God moves, serves us. And so maybe, as we, before we worship last time, if you so pray, I'll pray, we'll just spend a little time. I would suggest the first thing we do in our own hearts is we repent. We say, Lord, we're sorry. If we need to. And then we'd submit to Him again. And go, Lord, you are in control. You are in charge. Your will. And that's a hard one to pray, eh? But I think it's the ultimate in faith when we say, your will be done. Not mine will be done, but yours. I think it's such a big prayer. And then we're going to worship. So let's just quiet down quickly. And first, and by yourself, make right to the Lord.